We have a, not a guest speaker, but just someone in our church who's spoken here many times before. His name is Tom Rossi. Tom, come on up, man. Tom has been with this church for a very long time. If you've been around River City for a while, you know him. One thing I love about Tom is, even though, like I just said, it is part of my job to preach and teach, when someone who runs a business and still takes the time, Tom approached me a month ago and said, in this Ephesians series, God has really laid this very specific message on my heart as it pertains to Ephesians, and I believe it's for River City. And I just trust him, trust his discernment. But man, just thank you for the time and energy that you put into this message and serving us here this morning, man.
Thanks.
Grateful for you.
Well, we'll see what you say.
Okay.
At the end.
All right. Yeah.
Opinions may change. man, it's great to be able to share with you. This has been an experience for me to put together for sure, and you'll hear more as we go through it. We've been doing the marriage course on Wednesdays. The Alpha Marriage course has been really, it's been awesome. And the marriage mentor group put it together, and it's been great. And one of the things that kind of, as we're going through it, they're having you remember stories of like when you were dating and what initially attracted you and, you know, those kind of things. And I was remembering the story when Kit and I, we hadn't been dating, I don't know how long we've been, I have no idea, no concept of time. We could have been married, I don't know. But we've been dating for a little while. We've been dating for a while. She's at JU, she's studying dance. I was an engineer and I had just quit and I started a company. And so I'm like, I'm working out of a mini storage unit trying to figure out how this company is going to pay the bills and stuff like that. Meanwhile, Kit is a student at JU and studying dance. And we've been dating a little while. And she goes, she's like, hey, you know, for this class, I'm putting together a dance. And all the students are putting together a dance. We're going to have a recital. But it's not just like a recital like one night. It's every night for a week. Okay? No big deal, right? And she's like, hey, would you come? And I was like, oh, absolutely. I will be there. I've got all this stuff on my plate, all these things that I need to do, right? All these things that were massively important to me. And she goes, would you come to my dance? Oh, yeah. And I just want to paint the picture of what this looks like, okay? These are students that are choreographing these dances. The strangest things, like I grew up with no dance, no dance. I grew up with a brother, did you know there's different types of dance? There's different types of dance. And I know them all now, baby. Ballet, modern, jazz, right? You'd think modern and jazz are the same thing. They're not, they're totally different. And then you really get advanced. There's lyrical dance. Okay, I know all this now. I didn't know this then. So I'm going to this concert, and it's students that are choreographing them, and they are the strangest dance. Like, there wouldn't even be music. Some of them, there's no music. It's just a gong, right? Like, just crazy expressions. And I am there every night with a smile on my face. Why? Why? Because Kit wanted me to go. It was so easy for me to do it, right? She asked me to come. Absolutely. Of course I want to be there. I want to be a good boyfriend, right? I want to care more about your interests than my own. I would love to submit myself to 3 hours of craziness so that I can watch your 3-minute dance. Of course. Fun fact. I would eventually go on to be in one of Kit's dances. A modern dance, complete with a lift, and I performed for thousands. That's not an exaggeration. We performed at New Life. There are no known recordings of the dance. Thank God. None of you should be surprised that I have the talent for that. Okay, so think about your dating relationships, the things that we do. You can relate, right? You can relate to where you are so easily, it's not what I want, baby. What do you want? What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? Yum Yum Tree, that sounds great. They have excellent chicken salad. You can see, we dated years ago. I don't think Yum Yum Tree's around anymore. But like, you're so willing to give into those things. We do it and we love it. But now all of a sudden, we go to a marriage course to remind us, hey, remember that thing you used to do? You should still do it, right? It's a discipline. It's something that we have to force ourselves to do. It used to come naturally. It was so easy to conform our will, to say, you know what? I've got things that are important, but I'm going to consider the things that are important to you first, right? That came so naturally when we were dating. But now it's a discipline. We have to go to a course on Wednesday nights and watch a video with British people to tell us, hey, you should probably still do that. It's a discipline. Think about this concept. A discipline, it's something that we force ourselves to do. It doesn't come naturally. We force ourselves to do it because we want to be something better, right? Discipline is when we force ourselves to do something because we want to be better. Some of us, we discipline ourselves with exercise, right? I used to do it. I don't do it anymore. Like I've hit the pinnacle of health. So some of us force ourselves to exercise to become a healthier person, right? Some of us, we force ourselves to do certain activities so that we can be better at sports. Nah, I'm not a sports guy, apparently. So, right, like there's things that we do because I want to be a good athlete. And so I go and I run upstairs and stuff, right? Or I want to be good as a musician. And so I force myself to practice. I discipline myself. I force myself to do something that's not natural. This is true in the spiritual world. If we want to be more like Jesus, there's things that we do to make us more like him. There's disciplines that we practice. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And it is the discipline of submission. And you're like, okay, don't turn off the streams. Don't hit the red X button. Lock the doors. We just hear the word submission and it immediately like, like at least I do. At least I do. It's just hearing the word. Nobody wants to hear about it. And there's people right now and they're like, this confirms all my suspicions about Christians. They love to talk about submission and now they're gonna tell me what to do. I am so glad that you're here. Please, please give me the chance to talk about what the discipline of submission looks like. God, this morning, I hope that God can set us free this morning to submit. I think that's what God has for us this morning. That practicing this discipline of submission, that it's good. It's good for our heart and for our souls. So let me pray. And we'll get into it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would lead us this morning into truth. That there would only be truth that comes from you and that you would move our hearts to a place where we can receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we've been going through, Ephesians, and just for those of you who haven't been listening to the whole series, we've been going through this letter, and it's a letter that Paul is writing from jail to the church in Ephesus. And there's an emphasis on unity, and there's an emphasis on how we can work together and be together. And Paul has gone from a place of being a persecutor of this new movement, this new covenant that people are engaged in, this new way of living. Paul used to persecute, and now he's actually a teacher. He's an advocate for this way of life. He was literally a Pharisee. He was literally a teacher of the old covenant, and now he is writing instructions on how we live out this new covenant of what God has done. And so Paul, he writes this letter, and we get to a section. This is the beginning of a section where he's going to be talking about the members of your house, the people in your house, and he's addressing them. But he starts it in Ephesians 5, chapter 21, and he says this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Practice the discipline of submitting yourself. It might not come naturally, but practice the discipline of submitting yourself to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence, and depending on which versions you look at, this word, it's like an awe, a very powerful, awe-inspiring. Some versions will say fear, But it's not like fear, like trembling. It's like fear, like in the presence of something that is awe-inspiring. In that place, submit to one another. In submission, ooh, this hurts. Defining submission. These are all different words that I found as in definitions of submission. Self-denial, obedience, servanthood, relinquishing one's individual rights in favor of another, disregard of one's own will in favor of another with the goal of establishing peace, quietly choosing to let another be in control. Famous monk Thomas A. Kempis, he said this. He said, if we desire that God be among us, we must sometimes set aside our own will, though it seems good, so that we may have love and peace with others. Do we want love and peace with others? Practice the discipline of submission. And this is counterculture, right? It's funny, the last time I spoke, I talked about lenses and the lenses that we look through the world, the glasses that we're wearing. And in our culture specifically, this is extraordinarily hard. In other cultures, not so much. But in ours, man, we are rebellious by nature, right? We're rebellious by nature, not just in the way that we're born, not just in our own personality types, but we're also Americans. We were literally born out of rebellion. Don't tread on me. I've got rights. It's all about rights. I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm saying what's bad is when we intertwine it with the teachings of Jesus, who was about submission. Paul, who teaches about submission. Right now, there's something, one of the biggest threats, I think, threats. It's not like the church is going anywhere, but one of the reasons why church attendance is down, one of the reasons that people don't, they're not talking about the church the way they should. They should be talking about church as being a place for broken people, a place that loves people, a place that considers other people's interests more important than their own. But instead, it's mixed with this Christian nationalism, is what they call it. This idea that we're mixing American ideals into the church. That's not submission. It makes it hard for us to think about submission because how do I reconcile the fact that we believe that everyone has rights and that they should fight for their rights? With an AK-47, if they need to, they should be able to fight for their rights. How do I reconcile that with a God who demonstrates submission, with a teaching that says submit to one another? Ooh, that's hard. It is countercultural. And here's the thing. And you're like, oh, well, Tom, maybe you're good at it. No. Let me be clear. All right. If you know anything about personality tests, let me tell you, I'm an eight. I am a challenger. If you say something to me, if you tell me to do something, or if you tell me something's important, immediately in my mind, I've already challenged you. I probably looked on my phone. I probably Googled whatever fact you told me. I am a challenger by nature. I do not want to submit. I don't want to do what anybody else tells me to do. I want to challenge it. I'm an ENTJ, just like Robinson. Robinson shared a couple weeks ago. I'm an ENTJ. You know what that's called? The CEO. I like to be the CEO. I like to be able to make calls. I like to be able to make judgments. I don't want to submit. I want to exercise my will because, man, it's good. It's a good will. So hear me say, and you're going to hear examples. This is hard for me. I told one of my friends that I was speaking on submission, and he was like, are you sure you're qualified to speak on that? I'm not. That's why you know it's not from me. This is so hard. Obedience, servanthood. Out of reverence for Christ. Notice the way that Paul says this. Paul doesn't say, hey, submit to one another. Hey, this is what you need to do. If you want to be obedient to God, submit to one another. Paul's so good. Paul doesn't teach like that. Paul says, do this thing because of what God has done through Christ. He says, this thing is so important. Challenger, Tom, you don't believe me? Go look at the person of Jesus. And so he says, submit to one another. All those things that you think is bad, submit to one another. Why? Out of awe of what God has done in Christ, out of reverence for that. Jesus, who says, love others. He doesn't just say, love others. He says, love others as I have loved you. The same principle. Not leveraging his holiness. Jesus could have said, hey guys, Messiah, love one another. But he doesn't. He says, love one another as I've loved you. If you want to know what it looks like, look at what I'm doing. He doesn't leverage his holiness. He doesn't leverage his own righteousness. He never plays the God card. He could have. He absolutely could have. If anybody could have, Jesus could have. But he doesn't. He leverages his example. And this is what Paul is calling us to. When he says, look, practice the discipline of submission, submit to one another, he appeals to us out of reverence for what Jesus has done. Let's just take a second and look at a similar letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. So Paul writes this letter and he's making a very similar point, but he fleshes it out a little bit more. And so I just wanna read this. We're not gonna spend a lot of time. We're not gonna dig into all of it. I just want you to hear this. Just listen to the words. Just listen to what Paul is communicating. And this is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1-8. Paul writes to the church and he says there, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if your life has been touched by the person of Jesus, right? He's writing to the church. If your life has been touched by Jesus, if your life has been powerfully interrupted like it was for Paul, he says, then make my joy complete. Remember, he was their teacher. He was the one that was taking this new covenant that Jesus instituted. He was the teacher that was helping them flesh it out. Well, how do we live this out? And so that's why he says, make my joy complete as your teacher is the one who spoke to you. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Look not only to your own will. Don't just think about what you want to do, but consider what do other people want. Consider that. That should be part of your equation, that you should be willing to conform yourselves to the will of others. So he says something. Now, that's a very long way to say submit to one another, but that's essentially what he's saying. And then he says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here it goes. Here's the example. So he doesn't just tell us to do it, but now he's gonna flesh out this idea of what does awe look like? What did Jesus do for us? He says, have the same mindset as him, the one that we follow, right? The one that's changed us. If you've experienced that, I love we had baptisms and they go down the line and everybody's like, when they declare why they're getting baptized, they say, Jesus interrupted my life. He's my Lord. Think about that, Lord. That is a big word. That means I am gonna follow this guy. I want to live like him. And so he says this. He says, this guy that you follow, this person that you call Lord, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. It wasn't something that he held on to. It wasn't something that he grasped, some verses, some translations will say. It wasn't something that he held on to. Even though he was of very nature God, Trinity, weird, hard, right? But the reality is somehow, some way, God in three persons, Jesus is equal to God. Jesus, the human incarnation of God. And yet he doesn't consider it something to be held on to, something to be leveraged. It wasn't a right that he chose to exercise. It wasn't my will or the highway, My way or the highway. That would make better sense. And it goes on, it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became the created. Equality, going from equality with God to becoming a man, to becoming part of the creation. Do you consider that for a minute? This should inspire awe. One author, he calls it like the great distance. Consider that great, terrible distance that he went from being God to being created. That is submission. That is humility. That is conforming your will to people. Okay. He's found created and he's not some billionaire. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Oh yeah, he was a servant. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So not only does he come as a man, not only does he come as a servant, not a king, not a billionaire. He doesn't even, like if it was me, I would have come as like a billionaire. That's still humbling, right? I could still get away with that. It's still, hey, come on guys, I'm God, all right? Give me a break. Like, I need air conditioning. There's no way I'm coming in like the first century. I'm waiting until air conditioning is invented. Like, there's certain, if I'm God. But he humbles himself and he's found as a servant. And then he's obedient. He's submissive. He submits himself to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. The most horrific government-sponsored execution of all time. That's when God chooses to enter into the world. This is scandalous. This is scandalous. This is awe-inspiring. A crucified Messiah. That was an oxymoron. Like literally, they expected that the Messiah would come and he would fight. And he would get them to conform. He would get those stupid Romans out of here. That the Messiah would come and finally our will be done. Here comes the Messiah. And then he dies on a cross? This is crazy. Submission is the way of Jesus. It's the example. And so now back to Paul. Paul is saying, look, submit to one another out of awe for all of that. I love River City. I love that we put a high value on worship, right? We put a high value on worship. It's not an afterthought. It's not a warm-up for the talk. Worship is an experience of inspiring awe in who God is. When we have this incredible opportunity to meditate on the words that we sing, to inspire awe. Remember? Remember what it was like? Remember the truth? Remember who God is? Be inspired. Why? So that we act on that. So that we can engage with that. We channel that reverence into loving others the way that Jesus has loved us. Submitting to one another out of reverence for what he's done for us. Man, it's the paradox of faith. It's crazy that through dying to ourselves, we find life. Right? Through dying to ourselves, we find life. This is Jesus. This is the way he taught. Through being a servant, we're made great. Through being last, we're first. Through submission, we're set free. Man, that's not logical. That's paradoxical. Practicing this discipline of submission, it's good for our heart and our souls. Why? I'm a challenger. Why? Why is that good for our hearts and our souls? And I'm just going to go through a couple examples of why I think it's good for our heart and our souls. Besides the fact that it makes us like Jesus, besides the fact that the person that we, many of us declare as our Lord, he did it, but why else? It allows us to play a part in what God is doing. It allows us to play a part. Aren't you glad that God chooses to work through broken people? Isn't it great that you don't have to be perfect to be a part of what God's doing? God chooses to work through us. Believe me, you have no idea how broken I am. Right now, my wife, she's over there. She knows how broken I am. Like, seriously, he's talking about submission. My business partners, they're going to watch this. They're going to be like, Tom talked about submission. Yeah, I'm broken, but somehow God chooses to use us. God allows us. He puts us in these places, and we love it, right? We love it for ourselves. We love it when God uses us as broken people, but what happens when he uses broken people that aren't us? We don't like that. No, that person should be perfect. That's me. Again, this is me as a challenger. I want to make sure that if I'm going to follow you, I need to know, you got this? You're not broken, are you? Because if you're broken, I'm out. If you're broken, it's on me. I'm going to take care of it. We're all broken, and yet God uses us. This is new covenant thinking. This is what Jesus came to bring about. In the family, in the church, in the workplace, in our government. We're not meant to go through the world alone. We're meant to be in these collections of people. We're not supposed to be individuals. We're not supposed to be totally autonomous. We're supposed to work in these structures, right? We have these structures that God has given us to be a part of. Well, what about it? What about when God uses people that are broken in authority? Well, it's not because they're better than us. It's not because they're smarter than us. It's not because they're more spiritual than us. It's not because they're more valuable to God. It's just that that's the role that they're in. Here's a bold statement. All authorities are established by God. All authorities are established by God. We'll get into it in just a second. But we've also said all authorities are broken people. So we should never put someone on a pedestal. We should never put a person on a pedestal and say, no, they're so much more spiritual than I am. No, they're so much better than I am. God loves them so much more. We should never put people on, and we should never be surprised that they're broken. Oh, I'm shocked. I am offended. That person is broken. So are you, dude. Like, that's how God works. Okay, you're not convinced. The disciple John, he records Jesus' exchange with Pontius Pilate. He was the local governor of the area of Judea, of where Jesus was arrested. And John records it this way. Oh, and you should know, he wasn't a particularly nice guy. Pontius Pilate was known for being super brutal, specifically to the Jewish people, because they were hard to manage for the Romans, right? They were pagans. They worshiped tons of different gods. And these Jews, man, they were all about one God. They didn't like having, you know, Caesar's statue set up next to their temple because, you know, they're just difficult. And so Pilate wasn't a fan of the Jewish people, and he was super brutal. And Jesus is brought before him. He's brought before him, and this is what Pilate says to him. He says, don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you, right? Pilate, man, it's just another day in the office for him. Like, I'm the guy, I'm the man, I'm the governor of Judea. I'm the one that makes these calls. I'm the one with all the power. And he says, don't you realize that? And this is what Jesus says. He says, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Think about that for a second. That means that Pilate, yes, you're a pagan and you do crazy stuff and you worship crazy gods. Yes, you're totally not a person that I should follow. And yet God has given you authority and I'm submitting to it. Think about that. Jesus is submitting to his authority, but he's saying, look, just so you know, you're not better. I'm not following you because you're right. In fact, that you're wrong, but God put you in this place. You might not even recognize that God put you there, but God put you there. Whew, that should challenge, like right now, like, ugh, what does that mean? Paul says it like this. He says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Dude, could you make it less clear, please, for my benefit? Think of this. Paul is saying, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And right away, you know, we're thinking like Republicans and Democrats, and we're thinking about whatever. Remember who he's talking about. He's talking about Caesar. He's talking about Pilate. He's talking about pagan leaders. He's talking about the governing authorities of his time that he's saying submit to. He was literally persecuted, beaten, jailed by these authorities. And he says, let everyone be subject, let everyone submit themselves to those governing authorities. Easy for you to say, Paul. You've never been told to wear a mask. Not my president. That's tough. That's tough. Paul is saying all authority has been established by him and that we should submit ourselves to that authority. Dude's in jail writing his letter to the church. And it's not lost on me that he's in jail. So you're like, well, Paul, hey, I'm a challenger, dude. Seriously? You're going to tell me to submit? You're in jail. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? There's a story of Paul and Silas, and they get arrested for teaching about Jesus. And they don't just get arrested, they get beaten, right? So they get beaten and they get arrested. And then an earthquake happens and the doors open. And if it was me, I'd be like, praise God, he wants us to go free. You know what they do? They stay in the jail. Why? Well, because that was the punishment. That was what the governing authorities of the day said. Look, if you're going to go preach the gospel, we might beat you. We might throw you into jail. And Paul and Silas are like, we're in jail, not because of the bars. We're in jail because we're submitting to the authority who said that this is what we're supposed to be. And as a result, the guy, the guard, he's like ready to kill himself. He like gets his sword out. He's ready to kill himself because he's surely everyone is going to run away once the jail cells open up. And Paul's like, no, 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 we're still here. And he's like, I'm in. Whatever you guys believe, I'm in. And he becomes a Christian. He says, I want to know about this Jesus. I want to know. It changes the trajectory of this guy's life. And guess what? Through submission to that crazy governing authority, this man's life was changed and they got to play a part in it. Why is it good for our soul? Because it allows us to play a part in what God's doing. God had a plan for that jailer. Oh my gosh. So many examples I could give. I'm just gonna give one of myself. Of submitting to authority. Because he's talking about governing authorities. This is also every type of authority. Any type of authority. My immediate response is not always, I'm so bad. So bad. So Jared came to RCC. I've been at River City for a long time. And I don't know. He's been here. I found out today. It was like 4 or 5 months. It felt like a week. And Jared gets up one Sunday and he's like, you know what? I feel like God's calling us to a fast. And I'm like, whoa, that's a tall order, dude. You're gonna call us to a fast. Yeah, how long have you been here, Jared? Jared, if that is your real name, right? This is what's going on in my head. This is what's going on in my brain. I'm telling you, I'm so screwed up and broken. And yet God chooses to use me to teach this. It's crazy. But I realize, oh man, or Kit told me, I don't know. And so we fast, like I fast. And I realize it's nothing to do with Jared, it's to do with me. Right? Poor Jared, he's called by God into a specific position. He's placed in authority and he calls us to a fast. And so I can either choose to stay on my own, or I can choose to be a part of what God's doing. And that's kind of like what God reveals to me as I'm fasting. It's like, do you want to be a part, or you don't want to be a part? What's your problem? Because the problem's not with Jared. The problem's with you. Like, you need to figure this out. Are you going to submit, or you're not going to submit? You done? Like, we've reached that point, Tom? Like, that's the way God talks to me. I don't know why. Needless to say, I mean, that's what put me on a path to be teaching again at River City and being a part of the different stuff that God's doing here. If you want to be a part of what God is doing, submit yourselves to one another. It can be abused. It was. They killed Jesus. They killed Paul. They killed all the disciples except for one were martyred. It can be abused. And I don't want to be flippant about that. Like, there is abuse. And if you think that's what you're experiencing, talk to someone. Talk to someone. Find out. Hey, look, well, like, where is this in the spectrum of me submitting? I can't do it justice, so that's all I'm going to say. But I want to just say, as we talk about practicing the discipline of submission, it's good for our hearts and our souls because it allows us to be a part of what God is doing. It allows us to play a part in what he is. It also sets us free. It sets us free. Richard Foster wrote a incredible book on the spiritual disciplines, and he wrote this about submission. He said, it's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. If we could only see that most things in life are not major issues, then we could hold them lightly. In submission, we are at last free to value other people. We don't always have to get our way. We don't always have to be in control. Another writer, Dallas Willard, he calls submission abandoning outcomes to God. We can abandon outcomes to God. It's not about me. I can give it up. For those of you this morning, you're control freaks, and you know it, and you struggle with this. Jesus would say to you, come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are trying to control the outcomes. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I'm going to give you rest. Are you ready to try something new? Surrendering your life, abandoning the outcomes to him. Practicing the discipline of submission is good for our hearts and our souls. It sets us free. It also expresses love. When you submit to one another, it's an expression of love that you submit to them. Consider Princess Buttercup from the country of Florin. She had a farm boy named Wesley who worked on her family's farm, and she loved to order him around. Wesley wouldn't argue, would only obey her commands and reply, as you wish. Over time, she realized that when Wesley says, as you wish, he was really saying, I love you. In time, she realized that she loved him just as strongly. Okay, that's a Princess Bride. If you don't know, which hopefully you do. But it's this I like it because it's this idea of he's submitting to her over and over again, and she's like ordering him around, and he just keeps saying, as you wish, and then she realizes he's giving himself to me. It's an expression of his love, that he's willing to consider my interests more important than his own, that he's willing to give up his own will and emotions. This is the basis of Christian behavior, sacrificial love. That we would be willing to sacrifice for others because Jesus sacrificed for us. Submitting to one another is an expression of love. And Paul is going further, and he's saying it is a mutual submission. This should be a race to the bottom, like it was in those dating years, right? I don't know, what do you want? I don't know, what do you want? It should be a race to the bottom. No, 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 no. As you wish. No, as you wish. This is a relational dynamic that's so powerful. It can transform any relationship. Practicing the discipline of submission is good for our heart and our souls because it's a relational dynamic that can transform the relationship. Just like Princess Buttercup and Wesley. You have a relationship that you're struggling with? Do you have a relationship that's hard with your spouse, with your kids, with your boss? try this. Try and submit. Practice the discipline of submission. Can you think of any conflict that couldn't be resolved if both parties decided to mutually submit to one another? We should be the best neighbors. We should be the best employees. We should be the best employers. We should be the best friends. We should be the best spouses. If we practice mutual submission, this would all be true. This is an expression of love for one another. And okay, this is what I think can be lost on us, is just how crazy this is. This idea that you would submit to one another. Just think about your relationship with your kids. Think about your relationship with your, submit to my kid. Well, they do what I tell them. That's the way it works, right? But Paul would say, submit to one another. Remember, this is the introduction to where he's about to go through all the relationships in our household. And he's saying, look, submit to one another. Think about your relationship with your kids. When you all of a sudden consider their interests as important, when you consider their interests even more than you consider your own, how does that change the dynamic? That is truly earth-shattering. When Paul taught that, it was crazy. Literally, women were property. Children were property. Submit to one another? I get she should submit to me. I get kids should submit to me, but you're saying it's a mutual submission? This is love in a way that would literally change the world. This would change the world. And the only reason that we look at it now with it's almost lost on us is because we are a product of a world that has been changed as a result of this teaching, of this new covenant that was ushered in by the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus. But it's love. It's an expression. It's practicing the discipline of submission. It's not easy. Letting God use us, letting God use fallen people in our lives, allowing others to mentor, to disciple, to teach, to correct us, to guide us. I mean, it's hard. Being an eager learner, right? Being willing to lay aside your own will and do what someone else is saying or whatever someone else thinks is important. Paul appeals to us from a place of what we've seen in Jesus to do that, to practice this discipline. It's good for our hearts. It positions us in a place where God can use us. It sets us free and it expresses love. Let me pray for us. God, help us to submit. Help us to consider other people's interests. Help us not to just get so focused on ourselves. Help us to not be rebellious. Help us to love others the way that you've loved us and to conform our way and our wills and our affections and our thoughts and our desires, everything to you. Amen.